In chapter 40, God begins the great transition in the book of Isaiah. He brings that message of comfort. Comfort for Israel, because he would restore them. And that restoration of Israel would involve deliverance from Babylon, and the people would return to their homeland, the promised land. But here in Isaiah 54, the Lord makes it so very clear once again that really the restoration he would graciously give his people was a spiritual restoration. He would restore them to a relationship with himself in the covenant of peace. And so the sermon title this morning, Israel Made New Through the Covenant of Peace. We read now the holy and living word of God, Isaiah 54, starting in verse 1. Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart, and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Thanks be to God for his word this morning from Isaiah 54. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, imagine how it would feel to be an Israelite living for decades as an exile in Babylon. Having lost your home, lost your country, you would dwell far away in this foreign land surrounded by strangers who keep you in subjection, who often put you to shame. The Babylonians might say that your God had failed you, but you would probably feel that God had forsaken you, that he had forsaken all of Israel, since Israel had actually failed him. You do not have to be in exile in a foreign land to feel that way, right? Many of us have felt forsaken by God. Life crumbling all around you. Things worsen day by day. The situation even appears hopeless. You've prayed, perhaps you've prayed laments like, God, why do you not answer me? Why are you so far from me? But nothing changes. So that you have to conclude that God is not listening, that he does not care for you. You have to conclude that God has forsaken you. At least you feel forlorn. You feel that God has rejected you. Today, some of you may feel that way. And your awareness of your own failings, many failings, more failings than you can number, brings a sting of guilt to your conscience, which only seems to confirm your feeling that you are forsaken by God. You naturally want your circumstances to change. But friends, do you know what it is you need most of all when feeling forsaken by God? The gospel. You need to remember the cross, where Christ, your Savior, was forsaken by God in your place, punished for your sins, so that you who trust in Him could have everlasting peace with God, knowing that you may lose all other things, but you cannot lose His love for you in Christ Jesus. It's a love that will never fail you. Love from that God who in covenant faithfulness will always keep you. Our theme this morning, friends, we failing sinners can feel forsaken by God, but He is faithful to keep His covenant of peace with us through Christ. We failing sinners can feel forsaken by God, but He is faithful to keep His covenant of peace with us through Christ. Where's Christ here in Isaiah 54? Well, He's not mentioned in this chapter, not explicitly anyway. But remember, we just finished a six-week study of Isaiah 53, the previous chapter. Most glorious prophecy about Christ Jesus in the entire Old Testament. At least that's what I would argue. It is therefore absolutely fitting that this next chapter, chapter 54, would declare to Israel the benefits that they'd receive through faith in Christ, God's suffering servant, who would accomplish their full redemption. Might not immediately change their earthly circumstances, but has secured with His own blood redemption that believers cannot lose. Indeed, during the Babylonian exile, the Israelites would feel utterly forsaken by God. You did see that from our passage, right? They'd feel utterly forsaken by Yahweh to the degree that they recognized their own failures, their sin, all of their idolatry, their faithlessness. Those Jews in exile would probably feel quite certain that Yahweh had rejected them, that He was forever done with Israel. But while we covenant servants remain sinners who can be so faithless toward our God, what does Paul say to Timothy? 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. Even when we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Since chapter 40, God has been promising that He would deliver His people out of exile. He even explained that He would use Cyrus, king of Persia, to return the Israelites to their homeland. But that change, again, friends, that change in their earthly circumstances, that change in their geography, national restoration of a very physical sort, was not what they needed most. Israel needed spiritual salvation, redemption from their sin, for peace with their God. And that is precisely what Yahweh promised them in the previous chapter, Isaiah 53, that through His suffering servant, Messiah, covenant mediator, their everlasting peace with God, their life with God would be secured. First of all, friends, let's notice what our passage tells us about Israel's restoration. There's a radical reversal here in the passage, the renewal that Yahweh would work for His people. So first of all, a deserted and barren wife, Israel, would be made new by a husband who takes her back, gives her many children. Again, a deserted and barren wife, Israel, would be made new by a husband who takes her back and gives her many children. Israel was going into exile. Isaiah really is writing a century or so before the exile even happens, which is a remarkable thing. They were going to be judged, sent into Babylon, Babylonian captivity, where they would feel grieved and forlorn, like a woman who had been rejected by her husband. They would feel ashamed, like a barren woman who dies childless. Well, God confirms that this miserable condition would be the result of His anger against Israel. Did you see it here, especially verses 6 and 7? For the Lord has called you like a wife, deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, sort of like divorced. Verse 7, for a brief moment, God explains why they felt this way. I deserted you. It was my judgment against you. And verse 8 as well. In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. The Babylonian exile happened because Yahweh had to judge his unfaithful covenant people. Israel was an adulterous wife who had first deserted Yahweh, setting her love on false gods and on false foreign kings. God's covenant-breaking people deserved to be deserted. That's what he's saying here. They deserved divorce, driven away to die in a foreign land. The surprising thing here, friends, is that God commands Israel to sing for joy because their sad situation was going to be totally reversed. And that's where the chapter starts. Verse 1, would you notice? God commands them, sing, O barren one. Childless woman, right? Barren. Sing, barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud for joy. You who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. And he goes on to explain how many children he's going to bring them. And they're going to fill up those desolate cities in the land. The imagery there in verse 2 of stretching out the tent so it can contain more people. And then in verse 4, notice the command here. Fear not, God says to Israel, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. Not any longer. For you will forget the shame of your youth, the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. God's saying to his people, put away this fear that you, Israel, are going to die as a widow, a woman without a husband. Put away this fear that you are going to die in the shameful condition of a barren woman who has no children. Instead, sing for joy. Why? Israel would be made new. And yes, they would have many more people that populate the land once again. That's clearly the promise there in verses 2 and 3. All of this because Yahweh was still their God. Still their husband. His promise here is to restore his bride to himself. Not just to bring them back to the promised land. Not just to increase the number of Israelites. But to bring them back in love. For he is still their husband. Verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The point is still your husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is still your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. Holy One of Israel, it's Isaiah's favorite title for the Lord God. This is the transcendent creator over the whole world, but he had chosen Israel to be his people. And just as God had once redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt, so again Yahweh would redeem his people Israel. In amazing grace toward this rebellious people, Almighty God would radically reverse their sorry situation. It's the very same prophecy, you know, that we have from one of Isaiah's contemporaries, Hosea. Hosea writes about this compassionate God, Yahweh, husband to his people. More than write about it, he had to take a wife named Gomer, and Hosea had to divorce her for unfaithfulness, and then he was commanded to take her back. A living picture of God's relationship with Israel. This most compassionate husband who takes back his adulterous wife and turns this barren woman into the mother of many children. Yahweh was going to deliver Israel from exile and return them to the promised land where a multitude of Israelites would live on. It's easy, friends, to get preoccupied with that radical change in worldly circumstances. National restoration was indeed a most remarkable event. The Israelites should have died off in Babylon, but they returned home, where they multiplied once again. Truly a remarkable thing. But the focus of this prophecy, again, the focus is on spiritual restoration. Israel's relationship with God restored because of his mercy, his amazing grace toward rebellious sinners, his love that is bound to his people through a covenant of peace. So verse 7, let's read on. God says, for a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, Israel, and will not rebuke you, no longer. Right? The exile comes to an end. God's compassion poured out upon this people. In verse 10, for the mountains may depart, the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Secondly, then, friends, faithless Israel was not forsaken because God's love is everlasting for those who belong to his covenant of peace. Again, faithless Israel was not forsaken because God's love is everlasting for those who belong to his covenant of peace. 7 years in Babylon would not seem like a brief moment. But the point here, friends, is that foreign captivity would come to an end. The judgment was severe, but it was temporary because Yahweh had not permanently divorced his adulterous wife Israel. His anger is but for a moment and his favor for a lifetime. Psalm 30, verse 5. His favor, his grace, love toward his people. Everlasting love, says the Lord. Angry judgment is only a moment in comparison. And so God promises to put away his anger, as he did with the flood, right? It was great, horrific judgment on the earth, but it was temporary after all. He promises to put away his anger, to have compassion on his people, to gather them back to himself. He would take Israel once again to be his beloved bride. Were the Israelites, now this is perhaps a question in numerous minds at this point, were the Israelites in any way contributing to this restoration of themselves as a people of God? Were they to be given any credit for this restored relationship with Yahweh? Were they going to pay for their sins in Babylonian captivity? Make up for all their wrongs? Would they clean up their act, win over God, win over God's love in their renewed devotion to him, by obedience to his laws? Not at all. The whole point of this passage is that their relationship would be restored because God does not change. They change. Israel's love is fickle. They lost love for their God and Savior, went after other lovers. And so deserved to be divorced and to die off in Babylon. And left to themselves, friends, that is exactly what would have happened. But God, he remained the loving husband. Even when his people were so very faithless, Yahweh remained faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Again, 2 Timothy 2:13. See, the relationship was restored only because of who God is. Not because of what is in Israel, not because of anything that they do, but only because of who God is, because of what is in God. And he tells them emphatically and repeatedly who he is and what is in him. Chesed. Verse 8, it's translated everlasting love. Really, there's no way you can adequately translate or even define the word chesed. A word of enormous significance in the Old Testament. You know, your Bible is translated steadfast love, loving kindness, covenant mercy, faithfulness, everlasting love, as we find here in verse 8. It's God's loving commitment toward his people who often fail in their love for him. His love never fails. His remembrance of the great flood proves this point I'm making. After the flood, you'll remember, friends, from Genesis 8, God swore to Noah that water would never again cover the earth for the destruction of the human race because, of course, Noah's family was so pure and going to please God so greatly. No, that's not what God said. God made that covenant for creation to be spared another flood in spite of the great evil that remained in human beings. Yes, in Noah and his family. So I read that verse, Genesis 8:21. The Lord said in his heart, right after the flood, he said, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Well, in verse 9 of our passage here in Isaiah 54, you'll notice that God mentions that Noahic flood, the Noahic covenant, really. He swore. He's not just remembering the flood and that judgment came to an end. He's remembering that he swore to relent and give compassion and not judge again. That's what he's swearing to Israel. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, Israel, and will not rebuke you. This is covenantal oath language. And verse 10, for the mountains may depart, the hills be removed, but God says, my steadfast love, chesed, there it is again. My steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says Yahweh, who has compassion on you. Israel is not the cause of God's compassion. Israel did not win over God's love for marriage restoration. No, this love in God is due entirely to his own goodness. Inexplicable grace toward totally undeserving sinners. God's chesed, steadfast love that is more solid than the mountains. A love that cannot fail because God binds himself to his people in this immovable covenant of peace. Yahweh remained Israel's God because of the covenant of grace that he had made with Abraham more than 1,000 years earlier. It was still in effect. Friends, when we read that language, covenant of peace, we're really reading about the covenant of grace that God made with Abraham. Yes, his sworn promises to Abraham. And that covenant would never be removed because God would send Messiah, whose substitutionary obedience and death would accomplish eternal redemption for God's people, thus securing the forgiveness of their sins for everlasting peace with God. And that's why it's called here the covenant of peace. No wonder that we find this promise about a covenant of peace here in Isaiah 54. It's the new covenant in Christ Jesus. At least that's the fullest expression and manifestation of the covenant of grace. The new covenant in the blood of Christ, whose great redemptive work was just promised in the previous chapter. The Son of God became Son of David. He lived, he died, he rose again for our peace with God. We find the very same prophecy, really, in Ezekiel 37. It's a prophecy about the new covenant. You know, we would typically remember Ezekiel 37 because of that marvelous prophecy about the dead bones, the valley of dead bones, right? And what does God say to his prophet Ezekiel? Speak to the bones, and the Spirit of God comes upon them. It's not physical resurrection that is meant. Ezekiel 37 is about God pouring out his Spirit to give new life to sinners. Well, notice where Ezekiel 37 ends. This is the end of the chapter. Right after that promise of the Holy Spirit, this is what we find in Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 24. God says, my servant David, now David's long gone, this is Messiah, the son of David, shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, again Messiah, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, with the people of God. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. King David died 400 years before Ezekiel wrote these things. So, of course, the prophet is writing about the Christ to come, that future son of David. God promised there in Ezekiel 37 the very same thing we find here in Isaiah, not just Isaiah 54, but following on the heels of Isaiah 53. Through the redemptive work of his anointed Davidic servant, God would establish an everlasting covenant of peace. It's the exact same prophecy. Did every Israelite belong to the covenant of peace and truth? No. They were God's true covenant children only if they recognized their damnable sinfulness, repented of it before God, and rested in His love and mercy. You see, brothers and sisters, His true covenant children trust God to accomplish full redemption through His anointed servant, as promised. They embrace the promises in a personal faith. Those Israelites who trusted in their own works remained in the slavery of their sin. It's exactly what Paul teaches us in Galatians 4. You don't have to turn to that passage, but I'll read a few verses there. It's a passage, by the way, where the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 54. So, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul writes, "It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman." He's talking about Hagar and Sarah. "But the son of the slave woman," that would be Ishmael, of course, "was born according to the flesh," what Abraham's doing in himself, in his own ability, "while the son of the free woman was born through promise," Isaac, the promised child, whose birth comes about not because of what's in Abraham or Sarah at all, because they're as good as dead in their old age. They cannot have children. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. The Jews who want to justify themselves by their own works done according to the law from Sinai. You see, they're still in the slavery of their sin because the law can do nothing to grant them righteousness and true freedom to serve God. So one of the women, really Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, she is Hagar, Paul says. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, unbelieving Jews. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above, the true city of God, the true people of God, she is free. She is our mother. For it is written in Isaiah 54, "Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Paul quotes Isaiah 54, friends, right there in Galatians 4:27, because he knows that the true Israel of God is not composed of every Jew, every ethnic Israelite, but rather the true Israel of God, composed of those Jews and Gentiles who put faith in God's gracious promises, which are all yes in Jesus for you who believe. In Jesus, our great Savior, our mediator in the covenant of peace, the guarantor of every benefit in the covenant of grace, by His work alone. Look, this very day, some of you may feel forsaken by God. Your circumstances in this world, very bad, and they seem to worsen daily. You've prayed, but you're just about done with prayer because God will not answer. And you know that you do not deserve a favorable answer. You don't deserve His favor at all because you've failed Him too many times. So surely He has rejected you. Your resources have run dry. Ruin is just around the corner. God says to you today, beloved, fear not, but put faith in Jesus. Roll your soul entirely upon my Son and rejoice in the knowledge that you have, whatever you lack in the world, you have my steadfast love, the forgiveness of all your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, everlasting peace with me, your God and Father. We may interpret ruin and brokenness, loss in our lives as proof that God has rejected us, when, you know what, friends, in reality, He only means to get our attention, bring us to repentance, to return us to our Redeemer Jesus, through whom our relationship with God can be restored. It does not mean that our circumstances will immediately change. And I want you to notice here in conclusion, God acknowledges Israel's miserable circumstances. He acknowledges the misery of Babylonian exile, but God promises them a glorious future when he will make all things new and strong and beautiful. Just a couple more verses in our passage, if you'd look with me. Verse 11. O afflicted one, God says, storm-tossed and not comforted. See the misery of exile. Behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate or agate, however you say that. Your gates of carbuncles, all your wall of precious stones. Sounds like ruined Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. And indeed, it happened after the exile. But this physical reconstruction of God's city is imagery that represents the spiritual renewal of God's people. For God would beautify his redeemed children in sanctification. And that's exactly what he explains in the next verse. You have to see this, friends. Just a couple more verses today, 13 and 14. All your children shall be taught by Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. And so the prophecy ends with God's promise that his people, Israel, would not only have peace with their God, but also peace in the world, even exaltation over their enemies at long last. Friends, we do not yet have that sort of peace. You know very well that many enemies are still working to destroy the Church of Christ in the world. Nevertheless, we believers belong to the covenant of peace in Christ Jesus. His work of redemption has brought us into a new covenant for peace with God and the forgiveness of all of our sins. Also, for the freedom to live as God's true children and true obedient servants. Brothers and sisters, the gift of the Holy Spirit means that we will practice peace. We don't just receive peace with God through the redemption in Christ. By the Spirit, we become peacemakers, according to the gospel of peace, and walk in righteousness. For we are God's beloved children, taught by our Heavenly Father, so that we will become more and more like His Son, Jesus, the ultimate servant. That's a great promise here in Isaiah 54. Verse 13, it's exactly what we found in that prophecy from Ezekiel 37. Remember verse 24 there? They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. Careful to obey through the working of the Spirit in our hearts. Our restored relationship with God does not depend on our works in the least. But, you see, He redeemed us in Christ so that we would forever belong to God and be made new by His Holy Spirit who causes us to walk in good works. Of course, it's the very same thing promised in that most famous prophecy about the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Just listen to how similar it is to Ezekiel 37 and Isaiah 54. All promising the covenant of peace, the new covenant really in Christ Jesus. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares Yahweh. But this is the covenant, the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. All of those blessings of the new covenant grounded in the redemption we have through God's Son, Jesus Christ. In John 6:45, Jesus says, It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Isaiah 54:13, our very passage today. And they will all be taught by God. And then Jesus goes on. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If you belong to the covenant of peace, the covenant of grace, the new covenant, you come to Jesus today. You as an individual. You don't come to this place and to these people especially, but to Him. May all of us, true children of God, be taught by our Father in heaven. that we would go to Jesus, even now, and receive him by faith for all that he is. Our Redeemer, who has reconciled us to God by his precious blood. Our Shepherd, our mighty King, who keeps us forever. Who also renews us in his image by the power of his Spirit, so that we will be true servants of God in him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.